Then, did you open your Bible to Luke chapter 17? You should, you know. Okay, you did. Everybody have a good week? Now listen, go ahead and smile. Let's just get it over with right away. All right, I'm going to have to tell you a joke. Okay, you're not smiling. All right, here we go. This is kind of a St. Patrick's Day joke. It's kind of... What do you call an Irish man dressed in full Irish gear with his kilt and everything that stands on your back porch for 6 months or more? Ready? Paddy O'Furniture. It gets better from here. I just want to start really low so that you appreciate anything from this point on. Oh, Lord, it's hard. All right. Not kill me. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we just love getting together with one another. And, of course, you're right here. Your presence is requested. We ask that you be here just as you promised. Lord, it's a thrill to be with you. Thank you that we can laugh together. Lord, I know sometimes we have to cry together. We're grateful for your love for us. Lord, we've got all kinds of great ideas. Sometimes they don't work out to be your will. And so you know how we feel. Sometimes embarrassed, sometimes frustrated. Sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to feel. But here's what we know. That you are good. You are our God. You're in control. And so, Lord, our prayer is your will be accomplished in earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray, Lord. And here, would you be here with us and teach us from your word that we might grow. We want to grow up, Lord. Help us. That's our prayer, each one of us. And we look to you and we listen. And we trust you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 17. That's where we are now. The last time that we were together, we talked about 10 lepers. 10 men had leprosy. They all cried out to Jesus and all 10 were healed. But one of them was given life. His heart was changed. His physical body was fine and his heart. He was born again. And Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 17, he said unto him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." So 10 were healed. One of them not only was healed, but he was given life. A real change on the inside. We're looking for our hearts to change. That's what we're looking for in ourselves. Yes, your physical body is important to God. He gave it to you. It was his idea. So it's very important. It's your earth suit. Take care of it. You have to have it to live on earth. But you know the real you inside. God cares about the real you even more. And he wants your heart. If you will give your heart to Jesus, you'll have life. And abundant life. And that's kind of what he was teaching us there. Now, the Pharisees, they questioned Jesus. Verse 20 says that when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You know, the Pharisees, they didn't care about Jesus, but they're asking a logical question. Now, they don't really care, but they're just trying to harass him. But it is a logical question, see, because Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, he said this, "Repent, for the kingdom of God or of heaven is at hand," right now. Repent. And so they said to him, "Where is the kingdom? Where is it? You've been preaching this for the last 3.5 years. Well, where is it?" And Jesus answers them and says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You can't see it. It is real, but you can't see it. "Neither shall they say, 'Look here,' or 'Look over there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Literally, the kingdom of God is among you. You can't see it. You know, when someone comes to you and says, "I'm born again," you could not have told it, probably. You wouldn't have been able to tell anyway, unless they told you. Do any of you remember the morning after you got saved? Can you remember that far back? Even if it wasn't far, can you remember? I remember the day after I got saved, the morning. You know, I was on Guam, an island way out there far away, about 1,000,000 miles from here. I had been separated from family and friends for a long time. And when you're separated from your family and your friends in your home, you kind of miss it. And you develop, especially as a non-Christian, I developed a really stinking, rotten attitude about Guam. And there was a man every morning on the radio at 4:30. He would come on there and he'd wake you up with, "Good morning, Guam." Oh, that used to bug me. He sounded so happy. I would walk out of the barracks every morning. I mean, I hadn't even been there 2 weeks. You see how stinking rotten attitudes are. I needed to be saved, but I didn't know it. I walk out of the barracks every morning and I would look around and yell out loud, "Good morning, Guam." And then stand in line for breakfast and cuss and complain about long stinking lines. Boy, the military, what a joke. I mean, who's in charge of this thing? Anybody with any brains in there somewhere? Being intelligent like I was, hey, I was 20 years old. When you're 20, you know everything. I'm too old now to know everything, but back then, I knew it all. And I get inside and they put food on my plate. And I'm not eating this. You'd eat the toast and throw the rest away. This is for my own health, I know. I saved myself. But the night I got saved was a Billy Graham crusade, and Billy Graham couldn't make it. That's how God does me everything, man. I'm sorry. It's not sour grapes. He just couldn't make it, okay? So Grady Wilson spoke, but I got saved anyway. And I wouldn't accept the Lord in front of the guys that had been witnessing to me in my room in a privacy of a barracks. There were four guys, and they said, "Let's kneel together and pray." I said, "I'm not going to kneel in front of four guys. I'd be embarrassed." So God had me accept the Lord and kneel in front of 8,000 people. See how God does me? He says, "All right, Bob, you need it. You got to do everything the hard way." I'm going, "Man, it's crowded." And I'm going forward there and kneeled down and I accepted the Lord. Got back on the bus that took some of us because of the military. The CB base had given permission. So I don't remember. There might have been 30 of us on the bus. And I got on the bus. Man, I couldn't hardly sit still. I didn't understand nothing, but I was so excited I couldn't sit still. I got home and I went to bed. It was about midnight when I got there and got in bed. And I laid in bed like this. I couldn't sleep. Not because I wasn't tired, it's just that I was so full of energy, I couldn't sleep. So I got up the next morning, and I get dressed, and I'm headed for breakfast, and I didn't yell and spit. And people are going, "That ain't the same man." By the way, that caught on after about my second week in Guam, and about almost 1,000 guys were going, "Morning, Guam!" You know, everywhere you'd hear it all day. I like to start things, trendsetter. I don't like to follow the crowd. I like to, spitting and yelling is something I personally started over in Guam. Feel good about that. Stinking attitude. I went to work that next morning. Well, I stood in line, didn't complain about the line or cuss or nothing. And then I got in there and I ate my breakfast. I thought, this isn't so bad. And the guys are going, "Something's wrong with him. We better call the doctor. Something is wrong with this man. It ain't the same man." But they couldn't tell what had happened to me. They only knew something is drastically wrong. Finally, in the middle of the morning, one of the guys came up to me. He goes, "We can't stand it, man. What is wrong with you?" I said, "Wrong? Nothing. No, come on, what's up?" I said, I got saved last night. I'm a Christian." He goes, "Oh, that's all? Man, we thought something was really wrong." And he walked out and he's a Bible thumper. Do you remember when you got saved? People couldn't tell it. I mean, there wasn't something written across your forehead. See, the kingdom of God is still continuing to spread, but you don't see it. It comes without observation. In other words, there are people here in this room who are born again, part of the kingdom, but you can't see it. Now, he says, because of that, someone might say to you in verse 21, "Look over here. Look over there. Go on down to southern Alabama. There's this guy. If you can get an appointment with him, on a third Thursday, you can get in and you can talk to him and you can see." No, no, don't go to southern Alabama. Well, I mean, if you're sent there, God bless you, go, but... He says, they say, "Look here or look there. Behold, the kingdom of God is among you." He wasn't saying the Pharisees are born again. He was saying, you can look around, you can't see it, but the kingdom of God is already among you. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. You are ambassadors for the king. Just like we would send ambassadors from the United States over to Russia or China or wherever we might send them, you have been sent now as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. You represent that kingdom. Even though it doesn't come with observation, the kingdom of God is among us right now. And so, here's something that's going to change maybe the way you think. Look at the next verse. And he said to the disciples, after saying this to the Pharisees, chief priests and those guys. He said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now that goes against much teaching, today, that verse you just read. See, because the teaching we hear today is the world is getting better and every day, in every way, we're getting better and better. We're not. That's a lie. We're in trouble. We're not getting better. You know, Christians are not changing society. Look around you. Society is changing Christians. But if you'd like to feel a little better, you have never yet been called to change society. That is a false teaching. It is not your calling nor responsibility to change society. You don't have the time because you have been called to preach the gospel. That's what you and I have been called to do. And it's a false teaching that goes around that mankind is going to improve himself and his world. And when we get it straightened out enough, God will feel safe about coming back here. Right now, God was afraid to come down here. It's a mess. But if we could just straighten it out, God will feel good. He'll come back. So I hear the church saying, look, we're not going to be raptured. We're going to stay here. We're going to make it all right. Then we'll invite God. Come on, we did it. Come on down. We're going to save for you. We'll take care of you. God, don't be afraid. You're with me. That's weird teaching, everybody. That's not solid scripture. We are not going to make a better place. Look around you. You see, this world is in trouble. It's in deep, dark sin right now. It's not getting any better at all. And I'm hearing this from Christian conservatives even now, all around the camps. We're going to take over. We're going to elect all Christian officials. City, county, state, nation, and finally world. And we're going to legislate Christian ethics. We are going to make everybody be good. You think it'll work? Go back and look at history. Look, it started around 300, the year 300, and see when Constantine, around 315, when you get to 315, and he legislates, says, all right, the whole world got to be Christian. If you don't, we'll kill you. Doesn't work, everybody. You see, the problem is a deceitful heart that all of us have. All humankind has a heart that is desperately wicked. And so, you see, don't fall for the lie that guns are the problem. Don't fall for the lie that rubber bands are the problem, or explosives, or fireworks, or whatever lie you've heard lately. The truth is, the heart is the problem. It's desperately wicked. It is a fallen heart. The world is not going to get any better. The world will end and be destroyed. And Jesus says it this way. There's going to come a day. It's going to start getting so bad that you're going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And you'll read at the end of the Bible where we win, you'll read this statement. The bride, or the Spirit and the bride say, even so, come Lord, hurry up. There were times when the disciples, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the disciples, they never quit looking for him to come back. They said, trust him and obey, and he's coming soon. And they wanted to see him return. And each of them died believing they would see him return. His disciples who live today are still praying the same prayer. Even so, come Lord. True disciples of Jesus Christ are saying, Lord, come, hurry. What's his answer? Behold, or he says, look over here, Bob. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You hold on. I'm on the way. We long to see the days when Jesus walks on this earth and he runs the show. We long for it. But I'm hearing Christians more and more stop longing for that. You don't want to see the days of the Son of Man. They say, not me, man. I don't want the Lord to come soon. Why? Because, see, I want to get up and I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I want the Lord to wait. I heard people say, well, my wife and I, we're young. We're trying to have children. We're going to have children someday. We want our children to grow up and go to college. We want to see that. We want to see them get married. We want to see them have children. We want to see our grandchildren. We don't want the Lord to come. You don't know what you're saying. Now, there's nothing going to be wrong with your grandkids. It's not that. That's not my point. My point is, you don't know what you're saying. It is not going to get better. The school shootings are going to grow, not because guns, but because of the hearts of individuals. This is not going to get any better. It's going to grow worse and worse. And yes, it's true. I know Christian couples right now who are on the verge of divorcing one another. I've talked with them. I've tried to talk them out of it. I've used reason. I've used jokes. I've used threats. I've used anything that could come to my mind. I've even used the Bible. But nothing stops them. And so you know what I pray? Lord, come and get us before they divorce each other. Come and get us. Because they don't know what they're going to do to themselves. They don't understand. Come and get us. Just come now. Hurry, Lord. Get us before they do this. Come and get us before, what's his name? His family's hurting and he doesn't know how to get the income. And he's seriously thinking about selling drugs for a living. He belongs to you, but he can't find another way out. And he's crushed and he's starting to run away from church. Lord, come and get us before he goes. Just come and get us. And people say to me, man, your heart's not right. You just want out of here. But at least I'm in the right ballpark. At least I'm in the right playing field. I didn't say my heart was right. I want out. Before you divorce yourselves. Before you hurt yourselves any further. Before I see more people come down with these diseases. And more people are sick. And as I get older, the friends that I have, they call and they say, help me, my bladder's gone out. Help me, my liver's quit. Help. And they're not saying me, help me. They're saying pray. And I'm thinking, Lord, could you show up before one of my best friends who now has liver trouble? What do I do, Lord? I can't help him. I ask you to heal. But Lord, my first request is, come and get us. I long to see the days when Jesus Christ takes over. Don't you? And he'll do it. He will. He's coming back. And that's what he's telling him. He says, they're going to say to you, look over here. Don't look. Look over there. Don't look. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. Verse 24. For as the lightning that lights out of one part of under heaven shines into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, all right, lightning. That's something you and I at least understand. Jesus says it'll be like lightning. Well, what do I know about lightning? Not much, but this I know. In broad daylight, you can see lightning, can't you? In broad daylight, you can see. I have been driving west, and 30 or 40 miles behind, not even looking back there, lightning will flash, and I can see it all around. I go, oh, lightning. I wonder, maybe a storm's coming up. You ever notice that? You see lightning even if you're not looking for it, because it's bright, even in broad daylight. What's his point? His point is, his second coming, his return, is going to be public. It's not going to be some kind of secret thing. It's going to be public. Just like lightning flashes across the sky. Jesus Christ is going to come down from it. You're going to see him. All eyes are going to see him. Those that are alive at the time. All eyes are going to see him. And they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And the Jews are going to mourn. Because they're going to say, it's really him. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. We put him to death. We rejected him. And there he comes. And they'll mourn. Looking upon him whom they have pierced. His return is going to be public. You don't have to go down to Guyana and drink pre-sweetened Kool-Aid and separate yourself from everything. You don't have to do that. You don't have to run over out onto the Himalayas and get to the top and find some dude that's chanting boogie-woogie with his legs folded in a weird position. No, you don't need to do that because it's not Jesus. It's not the Messiah. You're looking for the Messiah? He's coming first for his church. And that's what we call a rapture. But when he comes again to this earth, because in the rapture, he will not set his feet on the ground. He will stay in the air. We will be raptured up to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will tell you that. But when he comes again, it's going to be public and all eyes are going to see him. Just like you'd see the lightning. Oh, you think, ooh, storm's coming. There comes Jesus publicly. But first, verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He says to his disciples, don't forget. Now, I've told you this before. I'm going to suffer. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. The Son of Man will be put to death. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, will be crucified. Why was he crucified? He died on the cross for our sins. It used to bug me when I read through the scripture and they would put a bag over his head and hit him with a baseball bat in the head. Of course, he had the crown of thorns and they're driving it, and then they'd pull the bag off and they'd say, who hit you that time? Go ahead, pick. You got hundreds of soldiers here. Which one of us hit you that time? It's a fun game. And then they'd spit at him and slap him and knock him down and punch him. They ripped his beard out of his face. And that hurts. Have you ever tried to pull one hair out? I go, ow. They ripped his beard out of his face. That would fix your face up pretty good. And he never spoke. And I kept thinking, just say something. To tell them to stop it. They have no right to be doing it. Just speak up. Say something. And you know why he didn't speak up and say something? Because he was in my place. Because I kept thinking, you don't deserve this. But he said to me, you do. You deserve this. You deserve every hit, every spit, every punch, everything. And this is for you. And he never spoke up because he was standing in my place. Had he been standing in his own place, they wouldn't have touched him. He said it. When they came to arrest him, he said, you can put down the sticks and the knives and you can put those down. You're not arresting me. I'm giving myself to you. You see, if I didn't want to, I could speak and have 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion was 6,000. If you get 12 legions of angels, you'd have thousands of angels. He said, don't you know that I could speak and these angels would be here and believe me? I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm taking Bob's place. And he deserves everything you throw at him. No matter what it is, he deserves. He took your place. That's why he remained silent. He suffered in our place. Jesus died for my sins, for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in that tomb. And he rose again on the third day. Not reincarnation. It was resurrection. You can't have both. His body was the same body that died. It was different somehow, but yet you could see the nail prints and you could put your hand where the spear went into his side. It was the same body that was crucified. When you get to heaven, your body's going to be perfect. There's going to be nothing wrong with it. No matter what it's like here, your body's going to be perfect, happy, healthy, whole, strong, handsome, beautiful. And there will be only one body in all of eternity that will not be perfect. That will be Jesus Christ. So that you will never, ever forget how you got there. Neither will I. You ask me a billion years after I've been there, what are you doing here? My answer, Jesus Christ paid the price for me. And that's what I'm doing here in the presence of God for eternity. First, he must suffer and be rejected of this generation. And so he's going to tell us now, keep in mind, we're not talking about the rapture of the church. We're talking about his return to the earth. Those are two different events. When he raptures his church, he will not return to the earth. We will meet with him in the air and be with him forever. The church, true Christians. Now, when he returns to the earth, what will it be like? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. They ate, and they drank, they married, and they were given in marriage. What's wrong with those things? Is it wrong to marry? I know some husbands and wives say so, but they're just a little upset. Is it a sin to marry? No, as a matter of fact, guys, it wasn't your idea nor mine. Marriage was God's idea. So there's nothing bad about it and everything good about it. God's idea. Well, then, Noah's day, they were marrying and they were eating and drinking. Is it wrong to eat and drink? No, as a matter of fact, if you don't eat and drink, you will die. You have to eat and drink. Maybe not as much as some of us do, but you have to. Well, what's he saying? As in the days of Noah, it'll be that way when the Son of Man returns, in the day of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. What's he saying? Three words. Business as usual. They were living their lives every day, business as usual. Do you know, 120 years Noah preached while he was building this boat. 120 years is a long time to work on a boat. And every day and all the time through this 120 years, he preached that it's going to rain. Although scientists of his day proved it's never rained before, it can't now. Science said, listen to the guy, he's a loony. He said it's going to rain and destruction, judgment is coming. And it'll be that way when Jesus comes again because judgment is coming. People will just go on with business as usual, living simply, giving no attention to God himself, what he wants, what he thinks, just going about your everyday routine. Living life without the Lord. You know, you see our world today and you imagine, I got to get the kids to school. I got to get, now I'm going to stop at the cleaners. There are a lot of things I got to get the kids to school. We've got inventory coming up this week where I work at inventory. Oh my goodness. You know, we might 3-4 days overtime easy. You just never know. Inventory just takes up every bit of your energy and time. You can just forget about it till this inventory is over. Boy, I hate inventory. Or, you know, I got to check the stock market. It's up and down. If I can catch it really low and buy in there and just kind of hope it goes back up, I can make a little bit of money. These things are going great, you know, or one of my favorites is, I got finals coming up. You know, you've had 7 or 8 or 10 weeks to study, but who does that? The week of finals is when everybody gets into it and starts to cram. That's just life. Life as we know it. You knew this final was coming for the last 8 weeks, right? Well, yeah, but you know, I'm busy, man. I got 5 classes and I got to learn everything I was supposed to in the next 3 days. Where is God in all of that? Is it sin to have finals? Is it a sin to have stocks? Is it a sin to take the kids to school? Is it a sin to do it? No, no. But you notice all of this is business as usual, not even bringing God into the equation. Business as usual, and Noah kept saying, judgment is coming. You're going to turn or you're going to drown. How many turned? Of 6 billion people approximately living on the earth at that time, how many listened to the preaching? 8, and they were all family. Out of how many? A minimum of 6 billion people on the earth. And they laughed at him. Then Noah is the weirdest dude. He's building a boat in the desert here. What would you do with it? I don't know. The guy's crazy. I don't want my kids over playing in his driveway because he, who knows what he's going to tell them. Probably try to snatch him up and take him with him. The guy's weird. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They wouldn't listen. Judgment came. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be the same way when the Lord returns again. People are just going to go on mocking at the Christians who keep saying Jesus is coming again. They'll just keep laughing. Have you ever told somebody about end times things and they look at you and go, you believe that kind of stuff? You are nuts. Yeah, you believe in a rapture? Yeah. You know, most of the church anymore doesn't believe that, by the way. It's becoming common that that's not a teaching anymore, even though I think the Bible is clear on it. It's become a non-thing. Somebody from the Baptist church was saying the other day, there's no tribulation coming. There's no end time. Nothing. The world's just going to go on and on and on. And most of the Christian church is starting to go that way. Well, we better just start voting. Should have been voting all along, but somehow they think, we got to start voting. We got to get every Christian we can in there. We'll take the place over. You think we will? No. You can't legislate a heart. Business as usual. Not recognizing, notice, the judgment of God is coming. We're telling people, but they laugh. Gloom and doom, it's called. Well, he says, you know, likewise, or in the same way, also as it was in the days of Lot. Lot lived in Sodom, right over there. You remember Lot. They did eat there in that city. They drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. Angels came into town. You read Genesis 18 and 19. Angels came into town. They're looking for a place to stay because God saw that it was gross. gross sin in that area. So God sent them to destroy it. Check it out. So he could honestly say, I looked, I wiped it out. And they run into Lot. They go stay at Lot's house. But then they say, Lot, we got to tell you what we're in here for. We're not here just to visit. God's going to destroy this place. As a matter of fact, it's less than, probably less than 12 hours away. As a matter of fact, within the next 12 to 16 hours, this place is going to be ashes, gone. So you need to pack up your family, not a lot of stuff, just pack up a few things and get out of here. So this city doesn't even have a 12 to 16 hour warning. Of course, they've been warned all along by prophets. And what happens in the city? Well, he says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Life was going on as usual. Big group of gay men surround the house. They say, you know, not really much going on tonight in the city. Let's go rape those two newcomers. You think that's weird? Well, that's just the way it is in Sodom. You know, it's not a lot happening in town. And so they head over there and they say, we want to rape those guys. Bring them out. Lot says, this is gross, guys. Don't do this. I mean, you know. Make a long story short, the angels grab Lot, pull him back inside because the gay men are going to attack him. They pull him inside and they strike them all with blindness. Does that make them go home? No, the Bible says, so they spent the rest of the night blind trying to find the door to the house. Is that a sick mind? Is there something wrong? Yeah. The angel said, let's get out of here. God's going to strike this place. So Lot goes, sneaks over to where his sons-in-laws were. He had a couple of other daughters besides the ones at home. And he talks to his sons-in-law and says, let's get your families. Let's get out of here. Destruction. Judgment is coming. And I'm talking about tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, dudes. We got to get out of here. What does the Bible say? They laughed at him. He seemed as one that mocked. In other words, you're always telling jokes, Lot. Now that's funny. That's a funny one. I'm serious. God's going to kill. Everything's going to be gone. We got to get out of here. Oh, you know, Buzz, you're tired. How many times have you been laughed at, made fun of, because you're telling people, this is coming, and they look at you and they just laugh. They mock and say, you're kidding, right? No, I think the church is going to be raptured. Like, you're going to disappear? Right. I think we're going to be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I think that's what God says. And when we do, trouble is coming. You know, when Noah entered the boat and shut the door, water came. When Lot exited out of the city and got a distance, fire came. In other words, when the church goes, you're not looking at another 52 years, I don't think. I think judgment is coming that quickly. So I tell people, you need to turn now and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, you're just trying to build your church. You pastors are all you want is money. You pastors are all like, you only work one day a week, you don't do anything, you're a lazy bunch of bums. And you think, look, this is not about me. Talk to any other Christian that's not a pastor. If they're born again, they will tell you the same thing. And they go, you're just a joker. Completely ignoring the fact that judgment is on the way. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back, it'll be like the days of Noah. Business as usual, leaving God out. It'll be like the days of Lot. Business as usual, leaving God out. He says, even so, let me read verse 29. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Except for Lot, his wife, and the two girls. Of course, his wife gets caught up in the two. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Jesus comes back to this earth, judgment is coming with him. I hope you know that. Contrary to what we're hearing in all the books and all the teaching tapes and all the videos and all the television and radio, whatever. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Just get out and get away. Christian, have you accepted Jesus truly as your Lord and your Savior in your heart? Truly? Then you need to get out and get away from all that belongs to the world. Need to get out and get away from it. It's going to hurt you. Look what he says next. Here's a verse that you can memorize. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what's that supposed to mean? Jesus looks at me and you and says, "You know what? You know judgment's coming. You know what's going on around you. So remember Lot's wife." Well, remember what? What happened to Lot's wife, everybody? One of the kids says she was a pillar of salt by night and a ball of fire by pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. But no, that's a whole different scripture. No, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? She looked back. Well, what's wrong with looking back? God's word specifically said, "Go and don't turn around and look back." So, number one, when he says, "Remember Lot's wife," first thing I think is Lot's wife did not believe God. How do I know? Because she didn't obey what he said. When we believe God, we obey what he says by his strength. She didn't believe God, so she turned back. Another reason which would make sense that she turned back. First, she didn't believe God, so she didn't obey. Because he said, "Don't turn back." She did turn back. What happened to her? She got caught up in the destruction. But, you know, why would she turn back? Okay, let's go ahead and get logical. She had daughters back there and sons-in-law. Maybe even some grandkids. She had family back there. How many of you, as Christians, are guilty of turning back because there's still family back there? You love them. You're telling me not to love my family? Of course you love your family. You love your family, you're going to pray for them. You're going to share with them and you get opportunities. But you're going to come into Jesus all the way in. You're going to walk solidly by his strength, and nothing is going to stop you from doing that. Not your job, not your mama, not your dad, not your brother. No. And if your family looks at you like my family looked at me and said, you're letting this get over your head. I don't even know what that means, Mom. When my mom said that to me, "This is getting over your head. Don't let this get over your head." What do you mean? Because I really want to serve the Lord. You're becoming a Jesus freak. You know what the answer to that is, don't you? I've said it before. Jesus doesn't turn people into freaks. He turns freaks into people. And I was a freak. And he saved my life and turned me back around. But sometimes your family won't understand it. They still love you. You still love them. But you got to get all the way in. And sometimes that does cause a division. We all want it to be easy, but it's not so easy. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Not only did she have family back there, but all right, let's be honest. She had friends. They had been living there for probably right around 20 years now, at least. So she's been there a long time, and Lot was one of the judges of the city. She had friends. She'd been missing her tea parties. She's remembering all those good times she had with friends when they'd get together and they'd sew or they'd just chat, and just a lot of good friends. And so the world, she keeps turning back to look. And she turned and it cost her, because God's word said, do this. But another thing that we might as well admit up front, remembering Lot's wife, that's where her stuff was. All her stuff was there. And she'd been collecting stuff for a long time. They'd been living in the city a long time. And she had stuff, and probably a pretty nice, at least we know they had a house. They had stuff in it. I mean, they brought those angels in there. What amazes me is she was entertaining angels, and it didn't stop her from disobeying. Angels were in her house all night, and she still disobeyed God. She had family back there. She had friends back there. She left all her stuff back there. I'm listening to Christians today who are trying to, by the power of legal terms on paper, trick God into letting them take a U-Haul in the rapture. When they get raptured, boom, a U-Haul's going. "I got it in writing. It's in a will, man. It's legal. It's sealed. It's all done right. It cost me $1,000 to get this thing done. I'm taking everything with me." You know what? You better just leave it here. Leave it here now. Use it while you've got it for God's glory, but you know what? Hold it loosely so it doesn't hurt your hands when he rips it away. Don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. This is a serious calling we've been given. It's not something you and I ought to be sleeping through. It's not something I ought to be, just tiptoeing through. This is serious for us. Notice, in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom, in the days of Lot, you don't see people worried about God's judgment. Nobody's panicking. Oh, God's going to, in 12 hours, this place is not going to be here. All right, got to get my family out of here. We got to do this right. You don't see that. You don't see anybody trying to sell their house. Dude, man, I want you to buy my house, you know, because I believe Noah. Judgment's coming. I don't want this thing. I'll sell it to you for half of what it's worth. Matter of fact, take it. I'm just getting on the boat. I'm getting out of here. Oh, Bob, you know, calm down. Let me show you. Right here, I can show you the forecast. The meteorologists are telling us it's not going to rain. Take a look at the sky. It's perfectly clear. I know, but Noah's been saying this long enough. No, wait a minute. You don't see people doing that. They even laughed at Noah and laughed at Lot. So don't be so shocked when they laugh at you. And you tell them I'm a Christian and they go, oh, Lord, a Bible thumper. One of those. Just love them. And continue to live on fire for the Lord. And continue to trust Him. And pray for your family. And so you have a brother. A few brothers. But one of them especially. He gets these tapes, so he's going to listen to this. I'll call him and tell him, I called you names right on tape. Make sure you listen to that one. He says he's a Christian, but I say he's not. And I love him. So I don't care what he thinks of me. He'll like me in heaven. I want him to be saved. I want him to be a Christian. I don't care if I hurt your feelings. Now, don't get me wrong. I care about your feelings. But you see, some of you are planning to just sin. And that's no good for you. Some of you are living in outright sin. And it's not helping you. It's hurting you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy the people around you. Don't do it. If you don't like me, you'll like me in heaven. I can take that. I don't mind. But I want to see you there, standing there, and I want to see the Lord put His arm around you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to see Him introduce you to the Father for the first time. And so that's okay how you feel now. You don't need to like me. Go to 20 churches. But at least I told you now. And my brother, too, right on the tape. Of course, I tell him all the time. But still, you need Jesus. So do I. We need to reckon the old man, our old nature, dead. Remember Lot's wife. Look at this, verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It's important that you come all the way in. Read God's word. Obey by His strength. Trust Him. Don't make plans to sin and say, oh, God will forgive me. That's not the way to do this whole thing. The way to do this whole thing is to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and so I cry out to You. Show me what to do. Show me Your will. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, when you're crucified, how much of you remains alive once you're dead? No, you're dead, all of you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, He says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans chapter 12 begins like this. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, people talk about dying for Jesus. Jesus, God is looking for someone who will live for Him. He wants us to live for Him, to follow Him. A living sacrifice. What do you do with a sacrifice? You put it on the altar and you kill it. In this case, He says, I beg you to present your whole self a living sacrifice. Put myself on the altar and say, here, take all of me and just use me for whatever you want. I'm your servant. You want me to just sit around and shine shoes? Fine. If you want me to just sweep so people can walk down the street? Fine. I am your servant. Whatever you say, anytime, anywhere, it doesn't matter. If you want to pay me, fine. If you don't, fine. Because either way, whether you pay me or not, you still said you would take care of me. I'm your servant. That's me and you. We just want to trust Him. We want to love Him. And when we fall and we sin, He looks at you and says, you're stupid. I'm getting another one. Has He ever done that? Not ever. He says, I love you. He stands you up, you confess, and he dusts you off, and he says, walk with me. And maybe you're like me. I sin, and I say, Lord, I can't believe, I'm such an idiot. He goes, it's all right. He dusts me off, and he says, let's walk. And I kind of hang back a little bit and say, I'm kind of embarrassed. He goes, what over? Well, I just did that. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you know. You ever try to remind God about your sin when he promised he'd forget? How many of you do that? You remind him, yeah, you know, God. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, you do. And I'm getting mad at you now. Of course you do. Remember, it was 3 years ago. Remember, and I did that. You remember? I could tell you the day. He says, I promised I would forget it. Now, do you want to walk with me? Well, yes, sir. Well, then let's walk. Well, I'm embarrassed. What over? You know. We're not going through that again, are we? No. No. You've forgotten. You've forgiven me. It's forgotten. Devil's never going to let you forget. Devil's never going to let you forget, and he'll bring it up at the most inopportune times. You'll be talking to a guy and his wife about how he should be treating his wife, and the devil will go, and look how you treat yours. So forget what I was just going to say, you guys. Just hit each other. Or the devil goes, oh yeah, you're telling them that, but do you do that? And soon you just start to shut up and you don't share at work because you think, well, I'm the biggest loser. I can't do it right. And he's able to shut you down from being the light there where you live and where you work. God says, I forgive you. And it's forgotten. Now go, he says to this lady caught in the very act, go and don't sin anymore. He wasn't saying it. And I know some of you interpret it this way. You loser. All right, I'm letting you off this time. One more time, I'm going to break your neck, woman. That's how some people interpret that scripture. But do you know what he says? Daughter, I don't condemn you. Now go, you're free. You don't have to sin anymore. Go. He's telling her lovingly, come on, walk. Trust in me. That's what God's telling you. You walk, you trust in me. Then he says, I tell you, verse 34, in that night, what night? Don't forget what we're talking about. Not the rapture. We are talking about the night that he comes, or the time that he comes. We're talking about the judgment that will follow. Watch this. In that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. God's going to show you now that the earth, the world is round. In that night, two men will be in bed, one taken, the other left. All right, there, it's nighttime. But at the same time, when he comes, two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other one left. All right, it was common in those days that the women would get up early, they would take the meal and begin to grind it. They would grind it early, and it would be they would grind enough to do breakfast, lunch, and dinner, whatever was going on. So they would prepare the meal that way and then use it throughout the day. Next morning, get up early, grind for that day. So what are you learning? It's nighttime somewhere, but somewhere else it's morning, early morning, to where they're going to get the day prepared. But not only that, look here, two men shall be in the field. So it's either later morning or in the afternoon. So at some place on the earth, it's nighttime, the middle of the night. Some place it's early morning. Some place it's the middle of the workday. The world is round. But the same time, when the Lord shows up, it'll be publicly the same time, whether it's nighttime where they are, or morning time, or afternoon time. It's the same time when the Lord shows up. Two men will be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. I used to think this is the rapture. One's getting taken. Boom, they're gone. They disappear out of bed. They disappear when they're working in the kitchen. They disappear when they're out in the field. But Jesus has not changed what he's talking about. He's talking about judgment coming, the days of Noah. Judgment coming, the days of Lot. Judgment coming, the days when the Son of Man returns to this earth. And is he still talking about judgment? Yes, he is. Look, they answered, verse 37, they said to him, Lord, where? One is taken, the other one's left. Where is that one taken? Jesus said, where the body is, it's a dead body, there will the birds or the eagles or the vultures be gathered. When you've got dead bodies, if you leave them out, birds are going to come and eat them. He is still talking about, just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot, when the Son of Man returns, judgment is coming. Some are taken to judgment. Some, the ones that are left, enter into what you and I would call the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what's coming on this earth. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to go the other way, worse and worse. There will be more shootings. There will be more violence. There will be more hatred, jealousy, greed, bitterness. There will be more of that sickness, diseases that will continue to come up and be bigger and grosser and more than we've ever seen. It's going to continue on until Jesus steps back out of heaven, comes to this earth, and stops it all. And he promised he would step in the ta-da nick of time. Except those days be shortened, no flesh should survive. That's how bad it's going to get. You right now are in the middle of what we call a period of grace. A time of grace, also called the times of the Gentiles. Some people might call it the church age. You can have life freely right now. No questions asked. Everyone who comes and says, I want life, Lord, come into my heart. He comes in, no question. He turns nobody away. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. As a matter of fact, God basically says, I don't care where you've come from. I already died to pay for that. But I care where you're headed. And so now, freely, anyone could come right now. But I want to warn you. If you don't choose Jesus Christ, I want to warn you, judgment is coming on this earth. It will not get better. The drug situation, the alcohol situation, the violence all around the nations will get no better. If you're a Christian and you know it's true and Jesus is in your heart, get away from the drugs by his strength. Get away from the alcohol by his strength. Get away from the pornography. Get away. Don't look back at the world. Turn and put your eyes on Jesus and run that race to win. And we cry out to the Lord, come, Lord. And he says, soon, quickly I'm coming. My reward is with me. Trust him. Give your life to him. Listen to him. Don't buy into the lie that you can't change. And are you a Christian? I'm going to tell you something, because I get told this a lot in my life. Don't let anybody tell you that you will never change. Husbands, don't you ever say that to your wife. Wives, don't you dare say that to your husbands. Don't look at another individual, say, you'll never change. If that individual belongs to Jesus, they'll change. It may not be fast enough for you, but they will change. Romans 14 tells us, who are you to judge another man's servant? He stands or he falls before his own master, and God is able to make that one stand. So yeah, you and I, we're going to change. Maybe not fast enough for all our friends, but we'll change. Jesus will change us. God's strength will change you. Don't you give up on you, but don't try to do it the world's way. Give yourself to the Lord. Let's bow our heads.